Daniel chapter 9. Remember the whole theme of Daniel is the power of a godly life, the influence that he had. Daniel's two revelations from God in chapter 7 and chapter 8, they have rocked his world. Twice he sees horrors come upon his people because of their sin. And even though he's told he won't be around for any of it, Daniel knows he has to do something. He can't just set that aside and go, well, it won't affect me. So Daniel prays. And in that prayer, we see why he does so. Through Daniel's study of God's word, he understood who God is, a righteous, holy God, but also a God of love, of truth, but also grace. And on that basis, Daniel sees a way to impact this generation through his prayers. So chapter 9, we begin in verse 1. It gives us a setting of this amazing prayer and then awesome prophecy that will come sometime in the near future if the zombie apocalypse doesn't get us. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is the first year of Darius, so it is 8 years after Daniel 8, the vision of the ram and the goat. And it is at the same time that Daniel 6 occurs, when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. It's very likely for praying this prayer that Daniel, not this specific prayer, but in this moment, but that he's recording it here, but this type of a prayer is when he gets thrown into the lion's den. Babylon has now fallen to the Medo-Persians, but that is not the topic on Daniel's mind. Despite all the change going on in his life and the culture around him, all the craziness in society around him, that's not what's on his mind. Verse 2 shows what's on his mind. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Literally, it means the books. It refers to the books of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. I understood through reading those things the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Jeremiah predicted Israel's captivity in Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 9 through 12, he explained that they would be there for 70 years. In Jeremiah 25, 9, it says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land. He goes on to say in verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass that when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the famous text that we quote a verse from here that we all know very well, but he says it yet again. Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon, the Jewish exiles who were already taken, to Daniel. He's writing a letter to Daniel. And it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, verse 1, 29, chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. We go down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives and sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city wherewith I have caused you to be carried away captives, Babylon. Pray for Babylon, he says. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Do not let your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Neither hearken to your dreams which have caused you to be, you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. They were saying, we're going to go back. We're going to beat Babylon. It's kind of like a really bad, who's the guy who's famous for that speech where he said, we're going to go to Georgia. We're going to go to this. That's kind of how these prophets were. A really bad version of that. We're going to defeat Babylon and we're going to go back home. We're only going to be here for another year or two. For thus says the Lord, verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then you will call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. These are the scriptures that Daniel's thinking about. Many scriptures, but these are some of the scriptures in particular he's thinking about that Jeremiah predicted. Through the Lord's power, that after 70 years, they would be going back home. Now, this teaches me two important things about Daniel, the person. Number one, Daniel was a man who studied God's word. He was a man who studied God's word. And number two, he was a man who trusted in the prophecies of Scripture. He believed in prophecy, and he trusted in them. You know, it's interesting. When we look at that first part, that Daniel was a man who studied God's word. As a member of the king's council, Daniel had access to things no one else did. Books, scrolls, you name it. But he chose to invest time in what? Into studying God's word. This is another reason that Daniel had great influence. When he spoke, it was not from his own ideas. His worldview was shaped by Scripture, the words of the one who knows everything. Now, Daniel was also a man who trusted in the prophecies found in Scripture. He trusted prophecy to the point that it shaped his actions. Now, to do that means Daniel had to spend some time trying to understand prophecy. Now, if Daniel's ability to influence others was impacted by his understanding of prophecy, by the investment of time he made, then guess what? We need to study it too, don't you think? If we're going to be able to have an impact upon the lives of others. Now, through his studies, Daniel did the math and he realized that the 70 years were about to arrive. That he was doing the math and he's like, we are almost there. But he realized it was about to arrive to a people who weren't doing their part in preparing for it. Now, God's promise to bring them back into the land was not conditional. It was unconditional. God said, I'm going to do this. Had nothing to do with what they would do for God to do that. But as we read more, we're going to see that Daniel's concerned. Even though God's promise is unconditional, he's concerned. Why? Well, it's those verses, the ones that we tend to quote a lot. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, verse 11, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and an end. You know, a hope and a future. That's God's heart towards us. But our heart towards him in those places where we're experiencing God's discipline, we're experiencing God's, you know, God's spankings in a sort because we've not been doing what we should be doing. And then the enemy's trying to condemn us. And the Lord would say to us, no, I'm not done with you. I discipline you to bring you closer to me. And I still want to bless you, even though I've been disciplining you. For he says, then you shall call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. God said, I'm going to do this, but this is what you guys need to be doing in this place of discipline. Now, that's the whole theme of the whole letter that Jeremiah writes. You know, right now, build houses and do this. And then when that 70 year comes, seek me, ask me, return to me. And that's why Daniel's so concerned. See, Daniel saw in the vision of chapter 8 that even though his people will be back in the land and their temple rebuilt, they will once again turn away from the Lord, right? Remember? He saw the apostasy again, that they will turn away from him and God's going to judge them for that again. So Daniel, he sees and he looks around him, his people there in Babylon, he sees they're already headed that way because they still haven't repented of what had got them into this mess. And that's why Daniel begins to pray. He prays. Now, while his prayer asked God to fulfill his promise despite their sin, it's so much more than that. Daniel is making a confession of God's faithfulness despite their unfaithfulness. It's a prayer of repentance on behalf of his people, and it's a recommitment of his life to the Lord, even though he's been living godly for the last 90 years. It's a beautiful reflection of Daniel's humility. Another thing that allowed him to have great influence in his culture. His belief in the unfailing righteousness of God, but his ever-continual need for mercy, even though he was a good man. So verse 3, Daniel says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God." Can I share something with you? Studying prophecy is fun. For me at least. I know some of you may not like it, but I love it. But studying prophecy without being moved to deeper prayer is simply to fill your head with knowledge and to make you prideful. Something that Pastor Romaine used to say, and he would talk about why we go verse by verse through the Bible. And what he said was, he said, some people teach from the Bible, and some people teach the Bible. And there's a difference. It's subtle, but there is a difference. The danger is, as Christians, we can do the same exact thing. Or we study things about the Bible, and we don't study the Bible. And so we can become really excited, whether it's prophecy, politics, you name it, all sorts of different things that we can get excited about that are biblical in nature, but are not necessarily the Bible. And the danger with that is, as a result, our heads can be filled with all this knowledge, and yet it may not necessarily impact our hearts and move us to be a different person, to try to impact the lives around us in a biblical way. And as a result, we can become very prideful, and we become the exact opposite of what God is trying to do, or what he is intending to do by giving us this. So let's be students of the Word and not necessarily students of things about the Word. Because the Word is the only thing that can change our lives, right? I mean, this is the thing that changes me and impacts me. So, I mean, this is what we need more than anything. I'm not trying to say don't ever read an article that someone writes about the Bible or about a biblical topic. That's not my point. But if the majority of your time spent is reading articles about the Bible and not the Bible, then can I just politely say to you, you probably need to repent. You need to change your strategy, because those articles, while well-meaning, they don't have the ability to actually change our hearts. Only this can. The Holy Spirit by the Word of God. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, on the topic of, a controversial topic of food offered to idols, you know, Paul said, knowledge puffs up. If that's all you're getting, it's going to make you prideful. On the other hand, love, when Jesus gets inside of us, he is love, it builds us up, builds others up. So studying prophecy should move us to a deeper prayer life. Now, what is he doing as he sets his face unto the Lord God in prayer? He says to seek by prayer and supplications. That prayer means request to God for action. So he's going to actually ask God to do something for him. And then supplications are just pleas for mercy. So Daniel's going to ask God to do certain things, but the basis for each one will be a need for mercy. Now, mercy is not getting what I deserve. It's when this is what I deserve, and the Lord says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show you mercy. Grace is when God does something on top of that. He gives you something you haven't earned. He blesses you in some way. Mercy is not necessarily a positive. It's just not getting what you should happen. It's like my kids break a rule in the house or go past a boundary we've set up, and I were to look at them and say, you know what the consequence is? And they go, yep, da-da-da-da-da. And I say, well, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to do that. That's mercy. Grace would be, and I'm going to take you out for ice cream too. It's the Lord does for us. And in addition to that, he did it with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, when Israelis wanted to express sadness over what they've done, they would put on clothing made of black goat's hair or black camel's hair, and then they would sit in a pile of ashes. And then they'd pick up a handful of those ashes and they'd throw them on top of their head. Very uncomfortable. And I hate being dirty. Like I hate being dirty. Okay. And so my nails are always like super short and everything. I don't like dirt anywhere on me. It's just how I am. Okay. Life with Will. So, but I couldn't imagine like willingly taking dirt, ash, and dumping it on top of your head and then sitting in a pile of it. I remember when we were in Israel a couple years ago and there was this guy and just sitting in the pile of dirt and he's just putting it on, and you see dirt trickling down his head. It's just, I almost didn't survive. But they would do that. The idea was is to reflect the miserable state they were in and that they were saying, God, I don't want to be in this miserable state anymore. I'm so broken hearted over what I've done. And so Daniel, his mindset in prayer during this prayer time is confession of sin, repentance. And so we get to it here in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. The word confession means to make an admission of wrongdoing. But before Daniel does that, Daniel contrasts his sin with the beauty of God's faithfulness. He says, O Lord, my God. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful, King James says, God. But the word dreadful means awesome. I had a friend in high school, Christian friend, and we all kind of got saved around the same time. For many of us, we were very radical conversions. And so we were learning all these new things about the Bible, and we were all sharing them. I remember one time, and my wife was attending. We were not going to the same church at that time. We weren't dating. But she was attending this guy's church. And so they were all talking at the lunch table about how we can't use the word awesome anymore like we used to. That's a word that's just used for God. And I'm not saying you can't use the word awesome, but I think we definitely use the word awesome lightly in our culture. It means extremely impressive, inspiring great admiration, but also apprehension or even fear. It's the idea of something that just goes, wow, that is amazing. That is incredible. And I am so small in front of it. I am so not what I'm looking at. So it is a sense of awe. It is a sense of amazement and wonder. But at the same time, a little of apprehension. It's kind of like the idea that C.S. Lewis portrays in the Chronicles of Narnia. And when Mr. Tumnus, tells Lucy he's not a tame lion. But then she goes, but he is good, right? That both of those things are there. And one of my favorite parts is in, I think it's a silver chair, when he turns to one of the kids, and the kid is afraid, obviously, and, are you going to eat me? And Aslan says, I've eaten a few children in my days. That's not normally what you might expect out of God. But here it is, this idea, this sense of awe, that there's no taking away from his justice and his holiness, right? At the same time, though, he's good, he's fair, he's merciful. By starting with this declaration, Daniel's saying, you are way bigger than me, O Lord. And you know what? That's a great way to start your prayers. I fail, but you don't, Lord. I have limitations, but you don't. I'm going to confess a bunch of sin right now, but Lord, you never sin. You never do anything wrong. Now, God being perfect and powerful means he's able to help me, but it doesn't mean he wants to help me. So Daniel declares not just God's awesomeness, but God's love and faithfulness next. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, but then he says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. The word mercy there, it means keeping the covenant and the mercy. This refers to his chesed, his loyal love towards us, his unfailing devotion to us, his unfailing kindness to them who love him. That's a different word. We're not unfailing in our devotion to him. Here it just refers to the affection of a close relationship. In other words, you are the faithful God, the one who keeps his covenant and always loves those who have an affection for you, those who are in relationship to you. God doesn't stop loving us when we fail. He keeps his part of the deal, remaining devoted to us even when we fall short on our end. Now, God's almighty power and his unfailing love means we can be absolutely sure he'll answer when we pray, right? He is able, but he also wants to help. Now, Daniel didn't make up any of these ideas about God. He's praying exact scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21, it says these exact words. In Daniel 7:21, Moses declared about the Lord. He says, "You shall not be affrighted at them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and an awesome God." In Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Daniel is praying scripture. It's a great way to get God to answer your prayers, because you know you're praying in the will of God when you pray scripture. Verse 5, now Daniel gets to his confession. Having declared who God is, he says, "Well, this is who we are. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments." Daniel, again, is quoting scripture to a T here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47, in Solomon's prayer, he says, "When your people pray this prayer, Lord, hear them." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47, "Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto the land of them that carried them captives, saying, 'We have sinned and have done perversely and we have committed wickedness.'" The exact words that Daniel uses here. Daniel, he knew the word, prayed the word. "We have sinned" means to do wrong, to bear blame, to be guilty. No excuses. "We have committed iniquity." It means to long for evil things. It's not just that we failed. It's not just we fell short. We longed for these evil things, God. And he says, "We have done wickedly." He needs to passionately rebel against God. Israel didn't just do wrong. They didn't just long for evil things. They passionately pursued them, ignoring all God said and did. That's the most complete confession that can be made. No excuses. No sugarcoating, no blaming others. It's a biblical confession. Are your confessions like that? Now, God still loved Israel despite all of this, so he had sent people to warn them of their awful condition. Israel added to all these sins that Daniel lists here by ignoring those prophets. Look at verse 6. "Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We all ignored you, Lord. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Innocence, blameless behavior. You've done nothing wrong in sending us here, Lord. Unto us belongs confusion of faces, shame, humiliation, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither you have driven them, because of the trespass that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, shame, humiliation, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you." You can almost hear the groaning in Daniel's voice as he prays. He's praying from a Babylonian home, looking out a Babylonian window as he's praying. And every day, those things remind him of how far they are from where God wanted them to be, how much they'd lost. When we sin, we usually don't think, "I'm so looking forward to the wreck I'm going to make of my marriage or my family or my career or my testimony." But when we ignore God's repeated warnings, it leads to loss, humiliation, and sadness. And yet, God is still God. He remains who he always was, even when we experience his discipline. And that's why Daniel hasn't lost hope. Look at verse 9. "To us belong shame and humiliation, but to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." This should be translated not mercy and forgiveness, but "the mercies and the forgivenesses." To the Lord our God belong the mercies and the forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Now the word here for mercies is not chesed. It's not speaking of his loyal love. It means strong feelings of love and affection. So to the Lord our God belongs strong feelings, multiple feelings of love and affection and multiple forgivenesses. God's strong feelings of love for us never dim, even when we sin. Never dim, even when we sin. I tell my kids every single night, I said, you need to know God loves you and nothing you do will ever change that. And if you get nothing this morning, leave with that thought. To the Lord belongs those feelings, those strong feelings of love for you. And His pardons are still available to you if you turn to Him in repentance. Now, honest confession is a necessary part of the Christian life. But we can't stay in that spot of just throwing ash on top of our heads. We must know that God still has strong affections for us and that He is ready to pardon when we confess, right? You have to know that. You have to know. You have to know. You have to believe that. I remember I was sitting on a rock on top of Mount Arbel and looking down at the Sea of Galilee. This Pastor Bill from Calvary Finger Lakes was teaching on Peter, you know, falling down in the water and doubted the Lord. The Lord picked him up. They're no different than you and me. If God constantly was showing them His love and affection and His mercies, His forgivenesses, why wouldn't He do that with us? It's real stuff, guys. Not just ideas or theology. It is theology, but it's not just that. It's practical. Every day. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't our God awesome? No one measures up to Him. That's why He's the great and awesome God. Now there's one more evil for Daniel to confess before he reaches up to ask for mercy. And so in verse 10, it says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws which He has set before us by His servants, the prophets. Before Jeremiah, before Daniel, before Ezekiel, before all the prophets in the time they're living in, all of Scripture was there already. It's not just that Israel passionately pursued evil things or ignored the warnings God sent from Jeremiah. They had the word of God from Moses all the way down to Jeremiah. Words that promised this is exactly what would happen if they ignored God's words. People often ask me why the Bible is so important to me. In Deuteronomy 4, in verses 32 to 36, it tells us this is the greatest miracle that God has ever done. It says, for ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask them from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing, or has been heard like it. I mean, that's a pretty definitive statement or question, don't you think? Verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live to talk about it? Or has God essayed to go and to take up a nation from the midst of another nation by temptation, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto you it was showed that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made you to hear His voice, that He might instruct you. And upon earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. God gave His word to His people, and that's the greatest miracle according to the Bible. They might be saying, okay, well, that's fine, but these people, they saw that fire. I mean, I open my Bible, I just see words. But are they just words? When I take the time, I see that same fire. Why He chose me? When He says He loves me? When He spells out all He did for me? Because He loves me. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 28 and 29, he viewed God's word the same exact way. In Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29, he says, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell the dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Moses and Israel might have seen a mountain on fire. I say, let him have that. I have thin pages with little tiny words all over them. It should be nonsense. It should just be a book. But it's not. It's living. Pierces me to the heart. It's a fire. It's a hammer. To ignore that, to reject that, that's a horrible crime against the one who loved us so much that he speaks to us daily and still lets us live. And because Israel did those things, God had to keep his promises of judgment. So in verse 11, Daniel says, yea, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing, forsaking, abandoning your law, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel again knows his Bible. The curse is listed in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and is pronounced by Israel in Joshua 8, verses 30 through 35. Daniel says, I've read it all. This is exactly what God said would happen to us. You know, the Old Testament has gotten a bad rap in the last decade, but Daniel clearly spent a lot of time reading it from what we've just seen in this little prayer here. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. I'd say if those two reference it so much, it's still pretty important for us to study today, don't you think? God had to do something. He had to keep his promises of judgment, verse 12. And he has confirmed, carried out, accomplished his words which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, our leaders who led us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole of heaven has he not been done, has been done upon Jerusalem. We like to stand on God's promises, but it's easy to forget the ones that involve our discipline. Now, even though God promised them this would happen, as it was happening, Israel still didn't repent and seek out his word. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil's come upon us. Yet we did not make our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. The word there, understand, means to be properly taught, to gain understanding. We didn't pray and seek you so we could be properly taught about your word, to gain understanding in your word. The best way, listen, if you don't like my preaching, or if you think you got bad spiritual leaders, the best way to get stronger spiritual leaders is for you to repent of what you know you need to change and ask God to teach you more of his word. And then start praying for those leaders. It's always easy to criticize others for ungodly culture. It's easy to commit the sin of prayerlessness. Let's not be guilty of that. It changes nothing, and it only hastens God's judgment. Therefore, as the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. Given the circumstances of Israel's trouble, one might wonder, why bother asking God to do anything in light of what they've done? This is their own fault. Why would God do anything for them after the way they've treated him? Because God isn't like us. He's perfect in all of his ways. And that includes his unfailing love. Part of God's righteousness, that he never does anything wrong, is his desire to help us when we need it, even though we don't deserve it. That's part of his righteousness. That he desires to help us when we need it, even though we don't deserve it. It's what makes him right. What makes him good. And so, verse 15, I'm going to close with this morning because we're out of time. And now, O Lord our God, you have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you have gotten your renown as at this day. We have sinned, and we have done wickedly. I love this here because he says, you're still our God. He's still Israel's God, even though Israel forsook him. He's still faithful to them. Just like he's been from the beginning. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you remember when you got saved? Think back. Do you remember what you got when you got saved? Do you remember what God rescued you from? Why would his love be less for you now that you're his child? There's no way. There's no way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that if we've been saved from all that, how much more will he spare us from the wrath that's to come? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, in the state of being right with God, we shall be saved by his life. God rescued Israel from Egypt when there was no hope. When they were far from him, despite his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had forgotten all of that. If he'd already done that for them in this situation, why wouldn't he do it now? And why wouldn't he do it for us? God's grace and his mercy toward Israel made him famous, gave him renown. God's grace and mercy towards us still makes God famous. Because who else loves like that? Do you know anybody? I'm trying to get there. But that's not me. That is my Jesus. So here's Israel again, in a mess, having forgotten God's promises, just like when they were in Egypt. So Daniel, he makes his petition to the only rock throughout every century, every day, down to today. God's perfection, God's righteousness, and God's love. Let's all stand. As we serve an awesome God, he does everything the right way. And that includes his standards. God's standards never compromise. Never compromise. But that God does everything the right way also includes his love. And Jesus showed us that when he came into the world to die for us. He says the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, right? Full of grace and truth. And law came by Moses, right? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of that grace have all we received, even grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Your love, Lord, that never fails. Lord, that you give us your word and you speak to us still and you let us live. Lord, how often do we approach it with the awe that we should? How often do we approach you with the awe we should? And yet you let us hear your voice and you let us live. So Lord, we thank you for that fire, Lord, that still exists today. We want to take it seriously. But Lord, that means all of it. And so I know there's probably some here today who are feeling beaten down by the enemy. Maybe even fearful. Maybe even thinking, oh, I'm in this mess because God's just done with me. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that your love for us never dims, never fails. Lord, that not just your affections towards us, but Lord, your forgivenesses are available. And so we come to you in awe. The God who is powerful and mighty, who keeps his covenant. The God who can help and loves to do so. We come boldly before your throne of grace with freedom, Lord, because of Christ. And we say, God, help us. Forgive us. Wash us, cleanse us, help us to understand your love in a greater way, and help us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.